Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, where we left off last Sunday morning, and we spent some time last Sunday talking about prayer and how it is that we can pray for one another following the pattern that is revealed there in Colossians chapter 1. There's a continuation of the thought and the prayer that the Apostle Paul was praying and expressing to these believers in Colossae of how he was praying for them. We didn't have time to bite off this section of the prayer, and it does stand alone. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14 as our text this morning. Colossians chapter 1, if you'll direct your attention to verse number 12, Colossians 1, and 12, the scripture says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, an important part of our prayer life is the giving of thanks. God wants us to do more than just ask for things. But he wants us to recognize how good he has been to us. We certainly have many things this morning that we can ask God for, but we have a multitude of things for which we can give thanks. I don't know if you've noticed, I certainly have noticed, that I have a tendency, and perhaps you do too, to give thanks for material things. For instance, if I get up in the morning and I feel good, I might say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a good day and making me feel good. If I eat something that I particularly liked, I might say, thank you, Lord, for that meal that you provided. That was delicious. If I have an unexpected financial blessing, I might say, thank you, Lord, for providing for our needs and giving me something that I wasn't expecting. If I take my car to the mechanic for inspection and arrive to pay the bill and find out that it only needed inspection and nothing more, I might say, thank you, Lord, that we got through that without any extra expenses. See, we have a tendency to thank God for physical things. And certainly God is good to provide many physical things for us. We can thank God for the sunshine and the trees. And have you noticed that we're starting to hear some birds singing in the morning and the signs of spring are coming, and we can give thanks for all of those things. By the way, we also have a tendency to complain when those things are not provided. But you know, in Colossians 1, 12, 13, and 14, Paul is not giving thanks for anything like that. The spirit of thanksgiving that he is evidencing is built around a different kind of blessing altogether. He is highlighting the value of spiritual blessings. And what is amazing about these spiritual blessings that he's giving thanks for on behalf of these believers in Colossae is that no matter whether it's raining or sunshiny, no matter whether the nights are long and the days are short, no matter whether it's summer or winter, no matter whether it's a season of financial abundance or it's a season of want and need, these blessings never change. Amen. These blessings never go away. In other words, you can always, if you are a child of God, give thanks for these things at any time. Now, you'll notice in our text that our thanks is primarily directed towards God the Father. He says that explicitly in verse 12, that he is giving thanks unto the Father. You and I certainly should be thankful to other people, but our first responsibility of thanksgiving is towards God. And we ought to recognize that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Every good thing that we have, we can attribute to him and we can give thanks to him. And certainly the four specific things that are mentioned in this passage are all because of God. So in these verses, the Apostle Paul shares four things, four specific focuses of our attention that should cause within us, should stir up within us a thankful spirit if you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been born again, then they ought to create in you a longing to have this. And what I want you to understand right at the outset of the message is it's available to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says he is giving thanks. First of all, he says in verse 12 that he is giving thanks because God has made us partakers of the inheritance. He's written us into the will, if you wish. He's put us into the place of being the recipients of his great riches. In fact, it says in verse 12 that he has made us meet. It's a very interesting phrase. The idea of that phrase is that you and I have been made able and we've been made sufficient to receive a blessing that we don't deserve. Listen, we don't deserve to be a part of this inheritance. This is probably even more unbelievable than some person out there who's a multimillionaire approaching you on the street and saying, I'd like to just write you into my will and allow you to receive part of the inheritance. Would you be interested? You say, who are you? Why would you take an interest in me? I don't even know who you are. I've never done anything for you. Why would you want me to be in your will? Do you understand that it's even more extreme than that with God? Because we were his enemies. We were estranged from God through our sin. And God said, through Jesus Christ, he has made us meet to be partakers of this inheritance. We have been included in an inheritance that we don't deserve. We don't earn this inheritance by our natural ability or our disposition or by right of our family heritage. This inheritance is something that is given to us by the grace of God. Now, as you think about this inheritance that we have been made meet to receive, you understand that this inheritance denotes that you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say in another place. We're reminded that we have been made to share in the blessings of sonship. We have been given the privileges of a family relationship. We've been made partakers of the inheritance. Partakers. To partake. It means that you share. It means that you receive. It means that you've been given something. And when we think about the inheritance and we've been made partakers to be a part of this inheritance, it reminds us that this inheritance, what is wrapped up in this, is all the riches of eternal salvation that are found in the person of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 spells out these riches that are in Christ Jesus. We won't take the time to go over there this morning, but maybe later today you want to turn in your Bible and just look at Ephesians chapter 1 and think about what it means to be made a partaker of the inheritance that is given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, he seems to have in view in verse 12 the inheritance, particularly the aspect that we have been given the promise of a future home in heaven. And that comes out in Ephesians chapter 1 as well, which is a parallel passage with this. But we think about the inheritance that we have, and I'm so thankful this morning that what God offers to us in relationship with him is not something that is limited to this life only, but it is something that extends on into eternity. So he has made us meet to be partakers of relationship with God. He's given us the opportunity to have the promise that that relationship will continue on into the next life, into eternity. Aren't you thankful for that? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our hope is only wrapped up in this world, we have a miserable existence. We don't have that much to look forward to. But the scriptures are clear that our inheritance is laid up in heaven. We have something that we're looking forward to, something that we're excited about. Not only does this have to do with our future home in heaven, but part of this inheritance also has to do with the richness of God in giving us His Spirit to dwell with us right now. You understand that as believers, we've been given the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And this is part of our inheritance of spiritual riches. Think about the fact that God dwells with you, that God is with you, that He walks with you and fellowships with you and works in your life. This is a tremendous privilege to think that we have been made meet to be partakers of this inheritance. Now, this inheritance is also described in verse 12 as being the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has in mind here the truth that these individuals who are partakers of this inheritance have been made worthy to dwell in the light of God's presence. And heaven in eternity is described as a place of light. God's presence is described as a place of light, if you will. In fact, the scripture says that God is light. And oftentimes when the presence of God was revealed, it would be revealed as a sort of blinding light that man could not look upon. Remember when Moses went up into the mountain and fellowshiped with God, and then he came down off of that mountain, he'd been in the presence of God. And the scriptures tell us that because he'd been in the presence of God and God's brilliance and his light, his magnificence had been shining upon Moses, that his face was glowing and the people were scared. And they said, "Moses, when you talk to us, we need you to put a veil or something over your face because we're scared to death to look at you." Now, if they were that scared of Moses' face because he'd been in the presence of God, can you think what they would have thought if they'd been in the presence of God himself? God is light. And the saints, and we talked about that word earlier in Colossians chapter 1, that means those who've been set apart for the glory of God to serve him, those who've been made holy. The saints are described as saints in light. We've been made worthy to dwell in the light of God's presence. So think about this morning. We can give thanks to God this morning and say, "God, thank you so much that you've made me a partaker of the inheritance." I mean, you may not drive fancy cars. You may not have a lot of money in your retirement account. You may not have a lot in the way of this world, in the wealth of this world. But if you've been saved, if you're a child of God, you've been written into the inheritance that is so incredible that you cannot even imagine what God has done for you. Amen. You are a partaker of this inheritance, and you ought to just say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for including me." By the way, you say, "Boy, there's an awful lot of us that are going to share in this inheritance. Is there enough to go around?" Oh, don't worry. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got plenty to go around to share with us. You don't have to worry about him running out of resources. We've been made partakers of the inheritance, and we should say, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done." But not only have we been made partakers of the inheritance, in verse 13, the second thing that he's thanking God for, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness?" Now, he's playing off of that idea in verse 12 that we are the saints in light. And he says, second of all, we've been delivered from darkness. Now, the word "delivered" that is used in verse 13 means to pull out, to rescue. It means to draw someone out of a place where they are in certain danger. Just a couple of weeks ago, our family sat down and we watched a documentary about the rescue of the Thai soccer team from that cave. You remember when that happened a couple years ago? And they were talking about how these divers went in there and how they extracted those boys from that place of danger. And they brought them out literally at the very last minute. As the last diver was clearing the last chamber, it began to flood. The pumps failed and everybody got out safely except for a couple of folks who were affected in the rescue operation. One diver in particular died. But I thought about the perilous place where those boys were back in that cave system. They couldn't get out. They couldn't go deeper in. They couldn't stay because they were running out of air. Their time was drawing to a close. And it was absolutely amazing all the effort that went into getting those boys and bringing them out to a place of safety. They were delivered. And as we were watching that, and as we were observing all the human costs and all of the effort and the planning that went into that, it reminded me of how much greater is our salvation. That God found us in a place of peril, a place, as it's described in our text, of darkness, and He delivered us. He brought us out of that place. When we think about the peril that we were in, we say, well, what was it that put us in that place of danger? It was our own sin, wasn't it? It was our own breaking of God's law. It was our own rebellion against God. It wasn't something that someone else did to us. It wasn't anybody else's fault. It was us choosing to live according to our own ways and to reject the law of God. Our sin, our rebellion against God, was taking us away from Him and deeper into our own way of confusion and arrogant wickedness. That's why it's described as darkness. It's not a physical darkness, but a spiritual blindness. It's a spiritual misunderstanding, a darkness. And this sin had overwhelmed us and it had dominated our lives. And we found ourselves in a place where we were hopeless. Now, you'll notice he says in verse 13 that darkness has power. And the word power that is used here is in the sense of authority. Darkness had an authority over our lives. We were under the authority of sin. In other words, we had no capacity to deliver ourselves from the inworking power of sin. We had no ability to cut ourselves off from that or to get away from the influence of sin. We couldn't escape. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't get away from our sin and we couldn't establish our own righteousness. Today, there's many people who are trying to deliver themselves from their own sins. They're trying to be religious enough. They're trying to do all the things that the religious teachers tell them to do. But the best that we can do apart from Christ is to try to go about to establish our own righteousness. And our own righteousness will never be sufficient to deliver us from the power of sin. Think about it this way. Even if today you stopped sinning and you never, ever again in your life broke the law of God, you lived a phenomenally moral and upright life from now till the day you die, you still are responsible for all the things that you've done before now. You still have to pay the consequences of your previous sins. You see, what we find is that naturally we are apart from God. We are in a hopeless position. All we do when we try to establish our own righteousness is actually to make the problem worse. But notice here, he's thanking God because he says God has delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness. He has broken the authority of darkness in our lives. The scriptures say all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, were it not for what God did for us, we would still be in darkness. We would still be apart from the light. We still would have no spiritual comprehension of what it is that we have done and how we are guilty before God. We would have no understanding of how to make ourselves right with God. But if you are saved this morning, the Bible says you have been delivered from the power of darkness. Praise God. Do you remember the day when the lights went on? Do you remember when the Spirit of God moved in and you began to see things so differently than you did before? Where before you were content living in sin. You were content doing those things. It didn't bother you at all. You thought, well, this is just the normal way to live. And then you were saved and God transformed you and you started to see things differently. You started to see because there was light. Praise God for light. By the way, where does light come from? Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. When it speaks about being delivered from the power of darkness, it has the idea that we've been separated from that darkness and we've been brought to the place of light. The light is symbolic of the power and presence of God. Praise God for that light that shined upon our minds and our hearts. Now, light is shocking to those who've been in darkness for a long time. If you've been in a room that's dark and someone comes in and turns on the light suddenly without you expecting it, oh, whoa, that hurt. Why'd you do that? Give me a warning. Because your eyes weren't ready for it. But I will tell you this. It's preferable to be in the light rather than in the darkness. Now, I understand there's times when we want to sleep and we like to have darkness and that sort of thing. But living in darkness, this is not a preferable way to live. We can be thankful for the light. We like, for instance, here in the auditorium, we like to have lots of lights. The windows open. Let the sun shine in. Let's keep it bright. Listen, it's hard enough for some of you to stay awake during the messages. We don't want to make it dark in here. We want it to be light. But spiritually speaking, we can thank God because we've been delivered from the power of darkness. I want some of you to go back in your mind to where Christ found you and think about how you thought and how you lived and the decisions that you made and how darkness characterized your life. And then look now at where you are. And I understand that none of us are perfect and none of us are where we want to be. We're not all the way to the image of Christ. But can you think about what a contrast between those two places, the darkness and the light? And this morning, just say, thank you, God. Thank you for bringing understanding. Thank you for allowing me to see the truth. Thank you for allowing me to know who you are. Thank you for delivering me from the power of darkness that ruled my life. Thank you for bringing me to the light. We can thank God that we've been partakers of the inheritance. We can thank God that we've been delivered from darkness. Third of all, we can thank God because we have been translated into His kingdom. In verse 13, it says, He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now that word translate, we normally think of that word translate as it pertains to words. Taking a word from one language and then translating it to another language so that it has the same meaning in the other language. But of course, it's different sounds. It's a different intonation because the person who speaks this other language has a different understanding of the meaning of sound. So the word has to go from this language to that language so that it communicates to this other person. That's normally how we use the word translate. But in this case, he says, we have been translated from one kingdom to another. We've been transferred from one place to another. It has the idea of moving from one place to another. Now, when we talk about kingdoms, we need to be reminded that you and I were previously citizens of a different kingdom. That means we had a different ruler. We had a different law. The ruler of that former kingdom was none other than Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who dominated our thinking and our understanding. And you say, now, what was he up to and why was he doing that? Well, his purpose was to lead us to destruction. His purpose was to cause us to rebel against God, to bring us to the place where we would have to face the righteous judgment of God and have no hope. His sole purpose is to bring destruction into your life. If you could just understand one thing this morning about the purpose of Satan, it is to destroy, to steal, to kill and to destroy. We sometimes look at this present world that we live in and it looks so appealing and all the fancy glittery lights and all the things that call us to say, hey, come over and live this way. It'll be so much better. But all of that entire system is built by Satan to draw you away from God and ultimately to bring you to destruction. And when your life was under the rule of Satan, and you were listening to his voice, then there was another law. And that was a destructive law That law was our self-will. Because Satan plays into your sense of self-will, of what you think you want in life. And isn't it amazing how often you think you know what you want, and you are so wrong. You are so far off base of what you should actually be looking for or wanting in your life. And we see this in the world around us. The world is painting this picture of a life that is ideal. If you get this, then you'll be happy. If you go after this, then this will really satisfy. And it is all wrong. It's all built on self-will. Me, myself, and I. The things that I desire, the things that I want. That's where we lived. We wanted nothing to do with the rule of God in our lives. In fact, if I'm going to be plain about what it is that keeps most people from salvation, it is that one thing. People will gladly go to heaven if they can do whatever they want. But the issue is the rulership of God in your life. And people say, I don't want him in charge. I don't want him in the driver's seat. I don't want him going somewhere with my life that I don't want to go. So many people are afraid of what God is going to do to them if they surrender. If they wave the white flag of surrender, they say, he's going to ruin my life. No, I doubt it. He made you in the first place. Now, you have a high chance of ruining your own life, but he's not going to ruin your life. But see, this is the issue that people struggle with. The reason that people never come out from the kingdom of darkness is because they don't want to be under the rule of the King of Light. They prefer to stay over here, to run their own life, to do their own thing, even if it brings them to destruction. It's amazing to me how often I'll talk with people about salvation. And as we talk and as we get along talking about the gospel and get down the road a little ways, it becomes very obvious that the thing that is keeping them from coming to Christ is not a lack of understanding. It's not that they just aren't grasping the truth of the gospel, but rather in the majority of cases it is, I don't want to yield myself to God. I don't want to surrender to him. I don't want him to be in charge of my life, and I'm not willing to do that. But you know, when you got saved, God transferred you. He translated you from one kingdom to another. And do you notice in verse 13 whose kingdom it is? It is the kingdom of his dear son. Which reminds me of John 3 and verse 16, the most famous verse perhaps in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His dear son, who is the ruler of that kingdom of light, he is the very same son who came and died in your place. The very same son who took all your sins upon himself so that you could be forgiven. The very same son who is dear to the Father and who loves you so much that he died for you. The translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light means that we have gone from the ruler over here who's trying to destroy our life to over here a ruler who has already given his own life to rescue us, to save us. We have a new king. He's a wise and benevolent ruler. His will is not harmful, but his will is helpful and it's glorious. He's made us for a purpose, and when he rules in our lives, we'll find that his way is good. You'll find that God does not have evil intentions towards you. Just as much as the God of this world has designs to destroy you, Jesus Christ has plans to salvage you, to make your life worthwhile. And what a wonderful truth it is that when you got saved, your allegiance was changed from this world to that King, His dear Son.
Amen.
Praise God for that this morning. He's worthy of our thanks. If you're saved, you've been translated into a new kingdom. You could say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing me. Think about somebody who has escaped from an oppressive regime, from a country where those in authority were only trying to hurt them. And somehow they escaped from that place and got to a new place, a place where there was an opportunity to be a part of a government where the people were kind and where they had the people's best interest at heart. I know you're trying to figure out what country that is. Where is a place like that? But you know, think about that. Think about how life-changing it must be for someone to escape from an oppressive place to a place of freedom. And it's even more dramatic to think about what God has done in translating you from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of His dear Son. You ought to thank God that you're part of that kingdom, that you have a new allegiance. By the way, in case you're wondering, you always will be under somebody's authority.
Right.
It's not a matter of you being out from under authority. That's impossible. It's just the question of whose authority are you following? Before you met Christ, you did what the God of this world said, without any care for the God of heaven. But after you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you have a new allegiance and a new ability to follow a new King translated into His kingdom. Finally, last but definitely not least, in verse 14, we can thank God because we have been redeemed by His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, why is it that the Scripture is explicit in stating that our redemption is through His blood? Do you know the Bible talks a lot about blood? Some people would like to distance themselves from these statements of Scripture. Why does the Bible talk so much about blood? Particularly about Jesus' blood. Because the reality is there was a high price that was paid for your salvation. The price that was paid for your salvation, the price that was paid to purchase you from the former place of destruction and condemnation was the very blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that was shed for you is significant. Remember, the Scriptures say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And when Jesus came to be a sacrifice for sin, Jesus willingly shed His blood as the covering, as the propitiation, as the atonement for our sin. You and I had built up a heavy sentence because of our sin and rebellion against God. And Jesus paid it in full. Jesus shed His blood so that your sin could be covered. Now, the blood of Jesus is precious. It's different than your blood and my blood. The word precious means it's rare, it's unusual, it's unique. That's because it's sinless blood. It's blood that is not tainted with the rebellion against God's law like ours is. It doesn't even have the sin of the Father that has entered into His bloodstream because Jesus was born of a virgin. His blood is different. It's unique. His blood is not tainted by sin. We could say it is the blood of God, purposely given so that we might be saved, not accidentally dropped on the ground, but purposely poured out as the expected price for our sin. When you think about your salvation, you ought to think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. And He did that knowing that He was doing that because of your sin. He was shedding His blood so that your sin could be forgiven, which is what He says in verse 14. The redemption that we have through His blood provides forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. I saw something, a meme the other day on social media. I'm not going to quote it correctly. It says something like this. Sure, I'll forgive you, but I'll never let you into my life. You know, I'll forgive you for what you did, but you ruined your chances to ever have a relationship with me. And I understand the human sentiment behind that. But could you imagine if that's what God did? That's not how he forgives. He forgave us when we came to him. He forgave us of our sins. And then he said, oh, and by the way, you're adopted into the family. You're a joint heir with Christ. You get all the riches that I'm giving to everyone else. You're part of the family. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. The forgiveness of sins. Think about what it means to have your sins forgiven. Think about what you have done to earn the wrath of God and his condemnation upon you. And then think about this. When Jesus died and shed his blood, the opportunity was offered to you for all of that debt to be paid in full. Done. Gone. Do you know when you got saved, if you got saved, there is nothing more for you to do to make yourself more saved.
Amen.
To make yourself more right with God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Think about what sin had done in our lives. Our rebellion against God had brought us to a place of brokenness, hopelessness. But through Jesus, we can have forgiveness of our sins. I don't know what you did before you met Jesus. I don't know. There may be someone here this morning who's never gotten saved. You've never come to Christ in faith. You've never turned from your sins. You've never waved the white flag of surrender. I don't know what you've done, but I know this. Whatever it is, God can forgive it. God can cover it. God has provided a way through Jesus Christ for the most wretched sinners to be forgiven. Sometimes we think of those wretched sinners as anybody but us. But remember what the Apostle Paul said? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this is the attitude of someone who comes to God for salvation, realizing the penalty of their sins and realizing what they deserve. They come to him not saying, well, I'm just a little sinner, so maybe just a little bit of the blood of Christ. No, I don't deserve to be saved. I need your forgiveness, Lord. Because we've been forgiven of our sins, you and I will never be held liable before the righteous judge in heaven. The penalty has been fully paid by Jesus Christ. Praise God. I mean, if your dinner gets cold and you have to eat it lukewarm today, and you're not feeling all that thankful, you stub your toe and your back's a little achy and you maybe have a little bit of a cold and it was a rough week financially. You might not feel like you have many things to give thanks for, but if you're saved, these four things will never change. They will always be true. You could be going through the deepest valley of your life and these four things will always be the same. And you can always say, thank you, Lord, that I've been made a partaker of the inheritance. Thank you that I've been delivered from darkness. Thank you that I've been translated into your kingdom. Thank you that I've been redeemed by your blood and received the forgiveness of sins. And honestly, the more that you meditate on that, the more profound these four things become. The more amazed you become that God would do this for you. That he would invite you to relationship with him. We have much to be thankful for. Now, this morning, if you're not saved, if you've never obeyed the gospel by turning from your sin and believing on Jesus Christ, if you've never put all your confidence in Jesus as the only one who can save, as the only way of salvation, I want to tell you this morning that the offer of salvation, the gift of God, is offered to you freely. But the choice is up to you. Are you going to take what he's offering, or are you going to say, no, I don't need that gift right now, God. I'm going to keep on living my life. I'm going to keep on living under the kingdom of this world. I'm going to keep on pursuing after my own way and my own desires. Listen, today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
You too can be thankful for what God has given you through Jesus Christ if you will only come to Him today. But you're going to have to yield. It helps to comprehend the price that He paid so that you can be saved. For those of us who are saved, we ought to have thankful hearts. We spend a lot of our time complaining, griping about the things that we don't like. But if we'd let our minds be filled with all that God has done for us and how He's blessed us, and if we would really cultivate a thankful spirit, I have a feeling it would even make its way to our face. It would affect the way that we look. It would impact the way that we live because we realize I'm undeserving. And yet He loved me. I was estranged from Him and yet He called to me. I couldn't save myself and He freely provided everything that was needed for my salvation. And really all we can say in response is, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together this morning. And like last week, the invitation is very simple. I want to challenge you to thank God for what He's done for you. Thank Him. I'm just going to be quiet in here. And I want you to take the next couple of minutes and thank God for saving you.